Our final scripture lesson this morning comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, and then jumping ahead to 15. If you notice, I cut all the problematic stuff out of this second creation story, so I'm a cheater today. Genesis 2, 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the heaven, earth, and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from heaven and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there God put the man God formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This week, I've done a lot of preparing for Advent and Christmas. Preparing for Advent and Christmas might have looked a lot like me playing Christmas carols on guitar, but you don't need to worry about the specifics. I did a lot of preparing for Christmas and Advent, and that's what I'm going to keep telling myself. I did this preparing, but as I was sitting there and thinking, and it wasn't just playing, I did do some more preparing, but as I thought about Christmas and I thought about the holidays, I had this weird knowledge just come back flowing into my head of one of the worst days to decide to volunteer for a soup kitchen or mission is Thanksgiving and Christmas. And the reason why it's one of the worst days is because everyone else also wants to volunteer on Christmas and Easter. Something about the holidays makes us really generous. We're willing to sacrifice our time and a little bit of pleasure to go do good on Christmas and Thanksgiving, especially Thanksgiving. People are like, oh, we're supposed to be thankful, so this is the day that we're supposed to go volunteer for the soup kitchen. And so, those 2 days, the worst day to decide to go volunteer. I guarantee you, if you ask almost any, I'm not saying this is universal, but if you ask almost any soup kitchen or almost any mission, they need more help September 13th or July 7th or March 23rd than they do on Thanksgiving and Christmas. Because people like to take care of people those 2 days of the year. But the rest of the year, the other 363 days, people don't tend to be generous. Now, mind you, I'm talking in general here. I have to say that this congregation is really good about being generous with its time and talents. Let's not start beating ourselves down for not being generous. But this idea that we like to volunteer when it's comfortable and when it's going to make us feel good. Not so much when it's uncomfortable and when it's not necessarily going to benefit us much. And this kind of popped into my head as the finance committee was talking about stewardship this week. And we talked about this question that I'd really never spent a lot of time thinking about. But I definitely, as I thought about it this year, I realized why I'd never done a stewardship sermon before. And the question that came to mind is, do you as a congregation know what stewardship means? Or does stewardship mean to most of you, the church is going to ask for more money today? Is stewardship a spiritual discipline, or is it finance committee can't balance a budget, and so they're going to beg us for more money? Is that what stewardship means to you? And so I thought about what I see as the first time that God tells somebody to steward something. And that's with the second creation story. God creates Adam and makes Adam in charge of everything. And a lot of people like to just get that image in their head. Adam is in charge of everything. Everything in the garden is his for his pleasure. That's how a lot of people like to read this story. They love to read the second creation narrative of, oh, Adam's in charge. And so we as humans are in charge of everything. And everything is here for our pleasure. And we should use it as we wish, whatever makes us feel the best, to heck with the consequences. We can ravage the earth and keep using it and go for more profits or more food and get squeeze every little bit of it out and to heck with if it's going to suffer any consequences or not. That's the mentality that a lot of people take towards the earth. It's here just for us, and so what we do with it is our own business. Creation is here to serve us and nothing else. And that may sound like I'm putting an extreme spin on this, but I'm really not. If you look at so many things and how wasteful, even when we're trying to not be wasteful, we end up being, or we end up having to be because we don't have other options. This mentality of us, this creation being built for us, comes in. Creation was made for us. Resources are made for our pleasure. It's also where the prosperity gospel comes from. Good Christians have everything, bad Christians don't have enough. If you follow God, then God's going to give you a lot. Because God created good Christian people to take pleasure in creation. That is one way to read this story, but you really should start asking questions the second you read anything in Scripture. You should start asking yourself questions. One of the first questions you should ask yourself in this story is, why did God create Adam? And allow this bit of the story to speak on its own, because if you go back to the first creation narrative, obviously God created Adam in God's image. Okay, fine. But in the second narrative, which is kind of its own piece, why does this narrative say that God created Adam? What was Adam's purpose? And why I included that first bit about the no plants on the earth and no rain and nothing, I really wanted you to hear that God said, there's no one to tend to this. There's no one to take care of these plants and this creation that I am making. There's no one to tend to the plants, to harvest, to work the ground, to plant and repeat. There's no one to steward what I am creating. And so God makes Adam to work the garden. Which brings up the next question, what does work mean? If I ask most anyone what work means, they're going to talk about the labor, the actual physical thing, like work. Me picking up Tom's stool and moving it back to the sacristy, which I'm not going to do because I'm lazy, but me picking up Tom's stool and moving it back to the sacristy, that's work, that's labor. And that's the definition of work we like to use. We like to celebrate in our hard labor. We like to celebrate in our benefit. We like to celebrate in the labor. But this word work in this passage means something so much more. If you look otherwise, if you look at God's work in creation, That's one Hebrew word, and it means labor or profession. But this work that God is creating Adam to do is another word. And it's more than just the labor. There's a feeling of servitude. If you look through Genesis, and they talk about slaves and servants, it's the same word. Yet this word for work is what God is creating Adam for, and what Adam is working the garden, working the land. And so God creates Adam to serve the garden. The garden isn't created for Adam's pleasure. Adam is created for the garden. To steward, to care for. The benefit of Adam's work is for the garden. Adam does not work for his own pleasure, does not work for his own benefit. Adam's work benefits the garden. Now let's not get confused. Adam benefits from this work too. He gets to eat the fruits of his labor. He gets to live in the beauty of the garden. He gets to see the beauty of God's creation and the perfection of the Garden of Eden. He benefits from his labor, but the point of his labor is not his benefit. The point of his labor is to maintain and steward the garden. Adam has resources, time, and talent to steward the garden, and the benefit of him using those resources goes to the garden, not to himself. We each have resources as well. And I am definitely a time and talent pastor, resource preacher. I will preach all day about how you should be giving your time and talents to God. I have done that many times. You've heard it already. And I have to say, this congregation does a really good job in the time and talents department. We always have room for growth, but you do a really good job in the time and talents department. But we have more resources than just our time and talents. We each have financial resources as well. And those resources can be used to serve creation. They can be used to serve creation through this church. They can be used to serve creation through charities. They can be used to serve creation through creating things to help. We each have financial resources that we can give. We don't just have time and talent to give the church. We don't just have time and talent to give the body of Christ. We also have practical, real, tangible resources and financial resources that we can give as well. Which is a difficult thing for me to point out as a kid that grew up poor, that really loved the time and talent offerings and hated the financial offerings. And I know it's an uncomfortable thing to talk about, and I know it feels like I'm just begging for money, and I'm not. Because I know that the finance committee would shake their heads at this, but I am not actually telling you to give money to this church. I am telling you to give money towards the betterment of creation. If that's through this church, great. If that's through something else, great. But you have financial resources that you can use to steward and tend to creation. And I am encouraging you to do that. I met Bryce Wiebe a couple of weeks ago. I think that's how you pronounce his last name. He is the executive director of special offerings for the Presbyterian Church USA. And he does a lot of speaking to churches about stewardship and giving. And he had this thing that he told us. He's like, I tell a lot of churches this. You better hope that your pastor's just asking for 10%. Because Christ demands everything you are and everything that you have all the time. Don't remember if I've said that in a sermon yet. If I did, it's bearing repeating. Christ demands everything you are and everything that you have all the time. You better hope that you're just being asked for a tithe. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say you should give 10% or you should give any specific amount of money, any percentage of money. If everyone gave 10%, that would be fantastic. We would be in great shape. But I'm not asking for that. What I am asking for you is to look at all of the resources you have, time, talent, money, things, and look at how you are using those things to serve creation, or if you're actually using those things to serve yourself. Are the benefit of your works towards creation, or are they towards yourself? And this isn't to say that we don't benefit when creation benefits, because we do. We get to live on this beautiful planet longer. We have more to go around. But when we focus our benefits on ourselves, we destroy. We use up, and things fall away. So are you stewarding creation, tending to creation, caring for creation, or are you stewarding and tending and caring for yourself, your own pleasures and your own anxieties? As you consider pledging, or as you consider giving, or as you just go along in your life, think about that. Am I caring for myself, or am I caring for creation? Am I doing the work of a servant or the work for my own pleasure? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.